now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit. Here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome to Life from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, coming to you on location in Merced, California, home of the Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble servant, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings, and welcome to the program. Bear with me here, folks. I've got a lot of resources here in front of me, because we've entered Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5 has a lot of historical stuff that needs some explanation, because critics and opponents of the faith and stuff like that have come up with some questions, and that's okay. And so we got to deal with those as they come up. This starts off here with King Belshazzar. And already critics jump all over that and say, he was never king. For a while, critics could say, history knows nothing of this guy, Belshazzar. He didn't exist. Daniel made him up. Second cousin to Harvey the Rabbit, stuff like that, right? King Belshazzar, he made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. It's interesting, and I've mentioned this before, the chronology is also, it's an issue here. But you see, Daniel jumps all the way from Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 4, all the way to 539 BC, when history tells us a guy by the name of Nabonidus was ruling there in Babylon. But this King Belshazzar, where does this guy come from? He is called king. Historically speaking, though, there's another king, Nabonidus, who's ruling at this time. So how is Belshazzar the king? And so liberals will come on the scene and say, aha, there you go, Daniel made a mistake. And so this isn't the word of God, and that sort of stuff. That's sort of where that line of reasoning goes. Well, let's just walk through the kings of Babylon real quick. First, of course, before Nebuchadnezzar, there was a guy by the name of Nabopolassar, 625 to 605, somewhere in there. He was actually king during the first deportation. Nebuchadnezzar was a general in the army in 606. And so Nabopolassar, he's on the scene after him. Nebuchadnezzar, we're more familiar with him, 605 to about 562. And again, these numbers, they'll vary, give or take a year, depending upon who you ask. But when Nebuchadnezzar, when he goes up, he's still a general. And so when writers write about him, he'd become king. And so looking back, Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king. But anyway, of all the kings in the Bible, I think Nebuchadnezzar's mentioned the most of all of them. Well, I mentioned this guy, what was it, a couple days ago? Amel Marduk, or Evil Marduk, as he's referred to in Scripture. 2 Kings 25, also Jeremiah 52, verse 31. He's son of Nebuchadnezzar, and he takes the reins 561 to 560. He's assassinated in 560 BC by a guy named Nergalesar. 539 to 556 is when Nergalesar is reigning after him. Labashai Marduk, he only reigns during 556. He's the son of Nergalesar. And then after him, Nabonidus, he's the son of Labashai Marduk. He rules, Nabonidus does, from 555 to 539 BC. But Nabonidus, he's number one king, number one in the kingdom. And so historically speaking, Nabonidus is the king. The second issue here is, well, Belshazzar, there's no record of him except for in the Bible. You look throughout history, you can't find this guy. And so again, liberals said Daniel made a mistake, made this guy up. But through archaeology, as the spade of the archaeologist digs, it only helps to confirm Scripture. Guess what we found? They found Belshazzar. He's been identified. Nebuchadnezzar, the Scripture says here in verse 2, that says Belshazzar is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Notice this, verse 2. Belshazzar when he had tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought to the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Here's the thing about that word, father. Again, liberal scholars would come on the scene and say, Daniel, he can't get it together, man. This guy is just making mistake after mistake. How can this be the word of God? And four times that relationship is mentioned. Again, verse 11, King Nebuchadnezzar, your father. Verse 13, verse 18, verse 22. That relationship is stressed. And so Daniel, you know, he must not have been the writer because he didn't even know that Nebuchadnezzar didn't have a son named Belshazzar. No, evil Marduk, he was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And Belshazzar, no, he's actually the son of Nabonidus. But here's the thing, and in fact, the English Standard Version points this out with a footnote. That word father, that word for father can also mean predecessor or ancestor. Maybe a better translation is Nebuchadnezzar is the forefather, not his father, but his forefather, and that's an acceptable lexical definition of that word. Nebuchadnezzar is in his lineage. And so here they are, they're having this party, it seems, for Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe it's Nebuchadnezzar Day or something like that in Babylon when this happens. There are some other explanations I don't want to dig into because I like the successor idea, the bloodline thing. Nebuchadnezzar is one of Belshazzar's forefathers, and Nabonidus, of course, is Belshazzar's father. There's all kinds of documentation to back that up to understand, to help us understand what's going on here. We still haven't solved this riddle here of Belshazzar. He's king? How come Daniel calls him king? Well, here's the thing. Belshazzar, according to what's called the Persian verse account, it's one of these old documents from antiquity, actually talks about this. The Persian verse account of Nabonidus. Talks about in the third year of his reign, about 553 BC, Nabonidus departed from Babylon on a long journey, and he entrusted the rule of Babylon into the hands of his firstborn son, Belshazzar. Whoa, we found him! Thanks a lot, archaeology. Thanks so much. Literally, it says he entrusted the kingship to him. And so that's the idea. That's why he's called the king. He's the one who's ruling in Babylon. He's the one holding down the fort there while daddy's away. And in fact, even Belshazzar is careful to point out here that while he might be the one holding down the camp, daddy is still king, because you'll notice in several places he talks about how if someone can give him the interpretation of the words that are written on his wall, he will make him third ruler in the kingdom. Third ruler of the kingdom. So who's number one? Nabonidus. Who's number two? His son, Belshazzar. And so, again, Daniel, he makes point of that again and again. Verse 5, verse 16, verse 29 show that this is the case. Daniel doesn't make him the supreme king. No, he is, Belshazzar is, second in command. So that's how you work through that little historical knot there, as it were, and unravel that thing. When Babylon fell, and Babylon, we'll see this at the end of this chapter, when Babylon falls, Nabonidus, I should say, was not there. He'll return, and he'll be made a captive under the Medo-Persian Empire. Well, all right, so now that we've done that, now that we've explained that, let's actually dig into this text here a little bit and see what's going on. All right, remember, Belshazzar made a great feast. Thousands of his lords are there. All kinds of people have been invited. Many people have been invited. They're coming. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, forefather, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine, praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Idolatry is going on here. And it just so happens that in the midst of all this, Belshazzar gets drunk. He decides to bring out these vessels of gold that apparently his forefather, I should say, Nebuchadnezzar, brought them from Jerusalem, and they'd just been sitting around. They didn't melt them down and turn them into other stuff. Why? And I talked about this before. They're very superstitious as a people. And so maybe God has protected them. But here is Belshazzar. He's a little tipsy, and he brings out these vessels. And they're going to drink from them. They're going to get drunk from these golden cups. They're also going to worship some gods and that sort of thing. Just have an all-around good time. That's what's going on inside the city of Babylon. What's going on outside the city? History tells us that a lot is going on. The Medo-Persian army has come on the scene. They've surrounded the city. And Belshazzar, he doesn't exactly have a full army. Daddy is off with the foreign army over in northwest part of Arabia in a place called Tema. And he's busy fighting wars and trying to conquer and to conquer and all that stuff. But Belshazzar, he doesn't have much of an army, but he's still overconfident in his city and in his palace. And he's, hey, while the Medo-Persian army is right outside the city walls, and Herodotus, he actually records that while that's going on outside, inside the city, party time. Everyone's at the party, and they're all having a good time. Party, party, party. Well, what happens? Verse 5, immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. It's interesting, this writing on the plaster of the wall. Archaeologists believe they may have found this very room where the hand miraculously appeared and wrote on the wall. There's a little niche in the wall, probably where the king had his throne. And on one of the walls has tile and brick with enamel. The other walls are covered in, ding, 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 plaster. How would a second century writer, if again, Daniel didn't write this, if, as the liberal scholars say, it was written after the fact, how would a second century writer know about that? Such a minute detail. That this was written into the plaster on the wall. Couldn't do it. That's how we know Daniel, another evidence here of Daniel having written this. Now, the king saw the hand as it wrote, verse 6 now, then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. He is absolutely terrified at this scene. And in fact, the King James talks about how his joints became loosed. He's terrified at what has happened here. This guy, by the way, I like what Jim McGuigan writes in his commentary on this. Here he is, one moment beating his chest, and the next beating his knees together. He shows off before his wives, lords, and concubines, and then he shows them what he really was. That's the kind of guy Belshazzar was. When things start going crazy, he absolutely loses it. Verse 7, then the king called loudly to bring in the enchanters. Get in here! Right? Yeah, somebody, bring in the enchanters, bring in the Chaldeans, the astrologers. All the wise men of Babylon, bring them in. Just this frantic request. And he comes in, they come in, and he declares to them, whoever reads the writing, shows me its interpretation, shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Why? Daddy's one, Belshazzar's two. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they couldn't even read. They can't even read the writing, let alone make known the interpretation of what this says. They can't even read it. And Belshazzar, he's going nuts here. Greatly alarmed. His color changed. His lords were perplexed. Nobody can figure this thing out. By the way, where's Daniel? Why isn't Daniel part of the wise men here? Well, he may have been retired by this time. He's an old man when this, for this 539 BC, by the way. Maybe he's no longer in the position that he once had with Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that there have been, what is it, five rulers since Nebuchadnezzar was on the scene. So four of those came within 7 years of each other, mind you. So again, he may not have retained that position at this time. And Belshazzar wasn't familiar with him, just didn't know him. Ah, but the queen knew him, doesn't she? Verse 10, the queen, and really it's queen mother, this isn't his wife, his wives and concubines are already there in the room. Queen mother, probably his mama, she comes in. This is probably the wife of Nabonidus. Nabonidus, Belshazzar's daddy. This is his mommy. She comes in, and she gives him advice. Because of the words, of the king and his lords came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father," again, forefather, "light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show this interpretation." May I just say, in conjunction with this, some of the characteristics of Daniel here, and they're good characteristics for any man who claims to be a representative for God, who claims to be a man of God. He is a man of intelligence, right? Light and understanding, wisdom. We're on the scene with Daniel. He has an excellent spirit. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit here in Daniel. He has great mental faculty. There in verse 12 talks about how he was even in charge of the guy's knowledge, understanding. He was in charge of all this stuff. And then also, he's got some experience, some achievement. We were able to make known some of the dreams that your granddaddy had during his time. Let Daniel come in. He'll tell you. Seems as though Belshazzar didn't even know about Belteshazzar, right? Didn't know about Daniel, but she remembers. She's of the lineage of Nebuchadnezzar herself, probably was familiar with what Nebuchadnezzar had said, told some of the stories, that sort of thing. Well, verse 13, Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you." How? "Queen mother, I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. They couldn't show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard," again, from Queen Mother, "that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be third ruler in the kingdom." And so that's the king's offer. Verse 17, "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let your gifts be for yourself. Give your rewards to another.'" Daniel's like, I don't care about this stuff. I don't even want it. "Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." Now remember, that was Daniel. He said, I don't need this stuff. Give it to someone else. That's important. It's going to come back here in verse 29. We'll see. Verse 18, "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared him. Whom he would, he killed. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. And when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will." Again, all that was in chapter 4, and this is a lesson, by the way, Belshazzar, you ought to know. Every time Daniel is given an opportunity to preach, he does it. He takes it, and he tells it like it is. This is all talking about Nebuchadnezzar. This is history here about the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar and his subsequent repentance. Now, what about you, Belshazzar? Verse 22, "And you, his son," or successor, ancestor, something like that, "Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this." You're familiar with your grandpa's history, your forefather's history, what happened. "But you have lifted up yourself against the God of heaven." You're engrossed in all kinds of idolatry, mind you. "The vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways. You have not honored, you've not honored Jehovah God. You have been puffed up with pride." And so judgment's going to come. That's what we're going to see here. All right, so the writing is on the wall. here's Daniel. He's brought in. And now we get the interpretation of the word. What is the meaning of these words? What's written on the wall? One thing, by the way, before I move on, one thing that we learn from history is that typically we don't learn from history, okay? Again, Daniel says, you know this stuff. You knew all this about your forefather, and you didn't learn from it. And now guess what? No slaps on the wrist. You're getting the belt. Here comes the judgment of God. Okay, what's the meaning? Then from his presence, the hand was sent from the presence of God, and this writing was inscribed, verse 25, and this is the writing that was inscribed, mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Literally, what this says here is, mene, mene, 50 shekels, 50 shekels each, mene, 50 shekels, mene, mene, that's two sets of 50 shekels, that means 100 shekels. We're talking about a 100 shekel kingdom. Tekel, that means one shekel, and that means that one of the shekels is lacking. Such a valuable kingdom, and Bel doesn't even know how close or how valuable and how worthy it is, and so he's going to lose it because he's been found lacking. Upharsin, half shekels, means more to divide up the shekels. So the kingdom is going to be divided, and indeed the Medes and the Persians, two kingdoms, are going to conquer this one kingdom. It's been given over to the Medes and the Persians. It's as good as done in God's eyes. Okay, this won't be undone. And Belshazzar, he's a little tipsy, I guess. Well, let's keep reading here. Verse 26. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom, brought to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So that's the interpretation there. Thank you very much, Daniel. We don't have to go around trying to make up all these fantastic explanations as to what's going on here. Now, verse 29. Belshazzar, probably a little tipsy still. You know, he's been drinking all night. He ignores verse 17 where Daniel said, I don't want that stuff. He ignores Daniel's lack of desire to have all these things. And he gives to him what he promised, verse 29. Then Belshazzar gave the command. Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck. And a proclamation was made about him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. Daniel's third in the kingdom. Nabonidus, he's first. He'll be taken captive when he gets back from his journey. Belshazzar, he is, verse 30, killed that very night. And here's Daniel in this third position. And he's going to be given a place of honor once the Medes and the Persians pick up the stuff. Darius the Mede, verse 31, received the kingdom being about 62 years old. Here's the thing. A lot of history in back of those two concluding verses of Daniel chapter 5. Let me give some to you very quickly. The city of Babylon was located on the Euphrates River. Now, we probably know the name of Queen Mother in this instance, although I don't think we could be dogmatic about it. Her name is Nitocris, something like that. She was a very industrious woman. She wanted to slow the river and actually came up with a way to do it. The plan she came up with was go up north, have builders dig out a lake, divert the water into the lake, and so the water is diverted, and from that point a new riverbed was dug out with curves and crooks, which in that one city the river touched upon it three times. The river was not rushing through. That's what she didn't want. And so while the water was down, huge foundations were laid, bridges were built using stone, wood, metal, lead, and stuff like that. Just a great idea. That's all prelude, okay? Prelude is Nitocris, she did all this work up north, digging and everything like that. Well, here comes Cyrus of the with the Medo-Persian army. He's the general here. They want to take Babylon. They want to take the city. Remember, they're outside the city while this party's going on in the midst. And Cyrus, he is an interesting fellow also. You see, one story is he wanted to cross a river. He had a white horse, I guess his favorite horse. It drowns in the river. And so for a whole summer, he has men, he digs the canals in order to divert the water of the river and in essence destroys that river. He exacts revenge on a river. That's the kind of guy we're dealing with here. He comes to Babylon. It's impressive. You can't go through it. You can't go over the walls. You can't go around the wall. Ah, but you can go under. So they build this huge wall up north. He'd heard about what Nitocris did. Builds this huge wall up north of the river, and he does this with trees, builds this huge wall, so he can hide from the people what's going on out there. You see, he's camouflaged himself with his camel wall in order that he might dig himself and divert some of the river here. And once he's finished, he knows about what the Queen Mother did. He uses the riverbed, and in 539, After doing all his plans up north, he diverts the river waters, and guess what his soldiers do? They march right under the wall, and the people aren't ready. They're not even watching. And Cyrus and his army come marching into Babylon. Water's probably about calf high, maybe. Ultimately, they end up in the palace where Belshazzar is. Now, there's another interesting tidbit of history here. Xenophon's Cryopedia, one of these ancient documents, records some history that's a little interesting about this. There's a fellow named Gobryas. He's an Assyrian king. He had his own little small kingdom. Well, according to one document, this document here, Xenophon's Cryopedia, Gobryas' son, you see, they were out hunting, and there's an accident, and his son is killed. The guy who killed his son? Belshazzar. Ooh, the plot thickens, doesn't it? Gobryas, he is not happy about this at all. And guess who's attacking Babylon with Cyrus and the Medo-Persians? And guess who's marching under the city walls? A guy who's familiar with the city himself, being an Assyrian, and who told King Cyrus to go under the walls. Guess who told him that? Gobryas. And he would lead Cyrus into the city with the Medo-Persian army right there in tow. And he said, I will help you do this if you will grant me but one request. And that is, he wanted to kill King Belshazzar. The story is that's just the way it happened. He goes in there and kills Belshazzar, who had, by the way, in this hunting accident, killed his son. Without a shot, the Medo-Persian Empire comes into existence. They take Babylon, completely conquer it. And Darius the Mede, he's the one, 62 years old, he receives the kingdom. All this is recorded also in pagan history. The Cyrus Cylinder records this event as well. So yeah, just a lot of history, all to talk about this fantastic incident here, Daniel chapter 5. What's going to happen with Daniel? Well, we'll see this in chapter 6 in more detail in the next episode, but the kingdom is received by Darius the Mede. He sets up over his kingdom 120 satraps, and guess who's one of them? Daniel. Daniel, the third one in the kingdom, the guy who, after Belshazzar is killed by Gobryas, he's the last one standing because Nabonidus, he's away, and even when he comes back, he's still captive. And so Daniel, he's still going to find his place in history. He's going to find a prominent place. But in the meantime, Daniel is the one who is left standing there when Cyrus and the Medo-Persian Empire comes marching in. Didn't get to deal with question of the day. That's unfortunate. But hey, look at what we did with this. Maybe put it this way. Let me put it this way. The question of the day was earlier when we had to deal with this historical knot of Belshazzar, who he is. Again, liberals would come on the scene and say, oh, this guy didn't exist. Why'd Daniel make this guy up? Or Nabonidus, he was the king. And all this stuff. Well, that was your question of the day. Who is this guy Belshazzar? Where'd he come from? What's all this business about third in the kingdom? And oh, why is Nebuchadnezzar said to be his dad when Nabonidus is his dad? A lot of questions of the day, all dealt with at the beginning of this program. You're welcome. All right, I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Also, search Facebook for the Life from the Pulpit page. You can like the Life from the Pulpit Facebook page, and you'll get all of our updates when I go live with the podcast or update the blog. Speaking of the blog, be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Just updated it with some new stuff on 1 John today that you're going to want to take a look at. Follow me on Twitter, @inpulpit, @N as in Nick, pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store for the Life from the Pulpit podcast and get all the episodes downloaded to your particular iDevice. Sponsor of the day is the Merced Church of Christ, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Stop by the website, plenty of sermon audio there to help you in your daily Bible study as well. And as always, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.